Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. And thank you, Lord, that we're still here. We're still able to meet together, to glorify your name. Open our hearts to your word today, in Jesus' name. And help me to speak it today. Amen. I was reading this past week, and ran across this passage and started working on it. And I always back up and look at the context and try to fill in based on what's there. And as I was going over it, I kept thinking, I sure feel like I've been here before. I try not to do, you know, at least leave a few years in place, but this sure seems familiar. I look, no, I've never spoke on this passage before. Well, it turns out, back in January of 22, we went over Matthew 24 as context for the Kingdom series we were doing back then. And Matthew 24 and Mark 13 basically cover the same thing that Jesus was saying. So there's my connection. All right, now I know why. But as I studied today, I learned some new things, or past week. Actually, maybe by the time I finished yesterday, it was today. But praise God. I found some new inspiration. So it's not the same stuff completely. Praise God. We talk a lot, or we think a lot about the end, and it sure does seem like we're getting close. Everything that's going on in the world, if our understanding is right, seems to point that way. I mean, the nation of Israel exists, and it's under increasing attack. Evil seems to be flourishing everywhere on a scope that we haven't seen before, if for no other reason than we have more capability now than we ever had in the past. I don't know that evil's any worse and that people are any different than they've ever been, but we're more capable of spreading it than we've ever been. And church attendance is down across the Western world, and many people are now hostile to our faith in a way that we haven't seen in this part of the world anyway. Certainly others have. And the truth has been twisted beyond recognition till it's all about whatever you want it to be. But even looking at all this, we wouldn't be the first people to think it's got to be now. Arguably, the first century church thought that they would see it. I don't want to get into that too deep, but it could have been all the way back that far. They thought they were going to see it, and all through the centuries, people have been predicting it's got to be now. It's got to be now, or it's got to be at this particular date. And the modern teachers and prophets continue the same thing. And some of them are charlatans. Some of them are sincere, though. They really think they figured it out. And even in our time, they've already been proven wrong several times. Some people think, I don't know, as close as we are now, how many of those people are left, but some people think it can't be past 2028 when things start to happen. Isaac Newton predicted it would be 2060. But here's what we do know. There are some people, actually, who say that everything that you find in Scripture, it's all happened. It's already been done. There's no the apocalyptic prophecies are misinterpreted. It's all concluded by 70 AD. And I think some of the things they say are actually right, but I don't think they can all be right. Because otherwise, I would like to ask them, would you please show me where the New Jerusalem is and where God's throne is here on earth, like Revelation says it will be, because I would sure like to go visit. If it's not here, it's not over yet. We don't know. Jesus himself said we wouldn't know, and he said that even while he was here, I don't imagine that remains true today, but certainly while he was here operating under the confines of his humanity, he didn't know the time. He said, only the Father knows. Not even the angels know, only the Father knows. But he commanded us to stay vigilant, to be anticipating that day, and to be living our lives as if it could be any time. Stay on mission and stay awake. As I've already mentioned, we'll be in Mark chapter 13 today, and in order to kind of fill in and get to we're going to be reading from verses 33 through 37, but in order to get there, you really have to look at the whole chapter, because it all goes together. And it does closely parallel what we find in Matthew 24. Matthew provides a few more details. But the disciples were remarking on the beauty of the temple buildings, and Jesus says, it's all going to be demolished. It's all going to be leveled. Not one stone on top of another. So later, the disciples come and ask him, when's that going to happen? What are going to be the signs? And Mark tells us specifically which disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They want to know, when's it going to happen? And Matthew tells us, gives us a little more information. He says, they asked him, when would be the sign of your coming? Now, we know at this time, they didn't really understand what that meant. They were still thinking that he was going to come back and rule as a conquering king and restore the nation then and there. Of course, things were going to turn out a little bit differently. But then they also ask him, what are the signs of the end of the age? So Jesus begins to answer them. And he says, before the end, there are going to be false messiahs. And a lot of people are going to be misled by them. So you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. This is all stuff we're pretty familiar with. But he said, don't be afraid. And he said, the end's not coming yet. And so he explains further. There's going to be wars, earthquakes, and famines, but all that is just the beginning. There's going to be persecution. He says in verse 9 of Mark 13, but see to yourselves, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be hated, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a witness to them. He said that you'll be killed. You'll be hated by everybody for my name's sake. And Matthew gives us more details. Said people's love's going to grow cold. Even families are going to betray each other. The false prophets are going to multiply. And lawlessness is going to increase. Boy, that does sound like today, doesn't it? But then he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. He also said that the gospel had to be preached to the whole world before this would happen. And a lot has been made of that. A lot of people have said, well, that, you know, that means everywhere. It's got to be everywhere there's people. There's the gospel has to be preached before he can come back. And that may indeed be the appropriate interpretation. But we find other places where the whole world simply refers to the known world of that time. And I'm bringing that up to explain how people get to the whole idea that everything Jesus said here was completed when the temple was destroyed, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But then there seems to be a break here, and there's disagreement, as we've said, on how this should be interpreted. Some saying it's all been done, but Jesus does refer to Daniel with that abomination of desolation comment, and you can see he actually references Daniel in Matthew 24. But Daniel's prophecies appear to relate to the reconstitution of Israel and then the eventual the destruction of the temple. But most people in at least among evangelical Christians or in the West, most people seem to believe that this is all about future events. I actually think there's a little of both here, because when a lot of times this would not be the only place in Scripture where you have a dual intent for prophecy, where it refers to something that's happening currently, but it also refers to something that's going to happen in the future. And I think that would help us to have all of this make sense, because there are clearly things here that hasn't happened. Now, some say, oh, well, it's the language is figurative. It doesn't mean, you know, that he's, you know, actually had to be seen in the clouds. Well, okay, but seems to me you're picking and choosing what can be figurative and what isn't, and I'd like to know your justification. As far as I can tell, and I think I'm right, the second coming hasn't happened. We're still waiting on that. But there's a pivotal verse, and one that causes the most of the controversy and the confusion over this. Because he says in verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Okay, well, that sort of threw me when I first saw it. Well, wait a minute, this can't be about the future, can it? Because we got some really old people otherwise. But it leaves us with either two possibilities. Either he's talking about the past and it's all done, or he's talking about the future and it's about the generation that is alive when these things start happening, which I think is a common explanation for what's going on here. But we also would need to establish whether all of this chapter is being referred to when he says that, or just part of it, because there does seem to be a bit of a break where he says after verse 24, where he says, after these things. The only problem with that is if you go to Matthew 24 and read the same account, you've got the word immediately. Well, that doesn't leave. I mean, I know God's time is, you know, 1,000 years is in 1 day and all that. But, you know, God doesn't operate on our time scale. But it seems to me immediately means immediately. So all this seems to go together. Problem is, last time I checked, as I've said already, We haven't all been gathered together to him yet. If this was all finished, then our understanding of future events surrounding a future temple are called into question. But to me, that is all the more reason to humble ourselves and to, as Jesus says, stay alert, stay on watch, watch the seasons, be ready. But don't presume, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but not to presume that we understand it and presume that it can't be now because this hadn't happened and this hadn't happened and we've decided what that's supposed to look like. He says, I'm coming when you're not expecting me. So it's good to know the seasons. He tells us to watch for the seasons. He uses the parable of the fig tree. You know, you see the leaves, you know summer's about to happen. But then he also says, nobody knows the time. Nobody knows the actual time that it's going to happen. So be alert and be ready for his return. So I'm going to start reading now from verse 33 in Mark chapter 13. See to it. Keep on the alert. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, leaving his house and giving authority to his slaves, each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Keep on the alert, he says, because you don't know when it's going to happen. Consider another thing that Jesus said. He used a different illustration over in Matthew 24. It kind of related, but a little bit different. But he says, if you're blessed, you'll be faithful. If you're faithful, you'll be blessed. But judgment comes for those who are not faithful. The master will come when he's not expected. And he uses the example there of somebody who actually misuses his position. But here, he is the man on the journey. He leaves his house. Of course, the obvious parallel or the obvious analogy here is to Jesus. Now, Jesus' home is with Father. But soon, or at least we think it's soon. We know that at the end, his home will be here. The dwelling of God will be with man, Revelation says. When he returns, God's home will be here. But in the meantime, he's given authority. He gave authority to his servants. Each of us has an assignment. Each of us has something that we're supposed to be about. And he's given us the authority to carry those assignments out. We don't have to wonder. If we know God's told us to do something, we don't have to wonder if we can do it. He gave us the power. He gave us the authority. We can trust that he will, through us, carry it out. And he gives a special commandment then to the doorkeeper. Somebody who's responsible for looking out for the perimeter of the house. Somebody who's looking out for who comes in and who goes out. He is he's to warn the household, of course, if anything, if there's danger. But he's also to be ready and prepared for when the master comes back and make sure everything's in order. In Matthew, again, we have a different illustration, but Jesus says this, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Again, that's part of a different illustration, but again, that emphasis is on being ready, being alert, being aware of your surroundings, being aware of what's happening around you. The doorkeeper is a specific assignment, coming back to this analogy, and would be particularly relevant, I think, to the disciples, but really to anyone who is called to care for his people in some way. Stay awake, he says. Now, we don't know, because we don't know. We don't know when he's returning. In 35, Jesus makes a point of that by basically covering all the four watches of the night. The Romans had the night divided up into four sections, and that these were the names of the four watches. And so he's just further illustrating, don't get complacent. Don't think, oh, well, it can't be now. It's got to be some other time. It can't be now. You don't know. I don't know. We can never assume that this is not the time. Now, we're able and we're commanded, in fact, to observe and to discern the seasons and be aware of, you know, based on what we know, when it could be. But bottom line is, approach the scripture, approach these prophecies with some humility. We really don't know. So don't be caught sleeping. If we're sleeping, we're not doing our job. We haven't prepared ourselves or his household for his return. And the message, he says, what I say to you, I say to all. It's not limited just to people he was talking to. He says, this is for everybody. To all who would be called disciples of his, and I hope everyone that's hearing me would fit that category. It's a call to all of us. Be ready. Be alert. Be watching. And kind of wrap it up. You know, as I've already said, let's approach the scriptures, especially the prophetic scriptures, with appropriate humility, and not assume we know more than we know. And we ought to pursue it. We ought to try to understand it. But many people who have gone before have been proven wrong. There is a lot of things that I don't think we understand fully, even though we might claim otherwise. By all means, seek to understand. But don't neglect in that process. The danger is we can get so wrapped up in what's going to happen that we neglect the things that we already know about what we need to do today. My advice is the same thing that I guess it's been for many years. Do what's in front of you. Do what you already know. Be faithful with what you already have. Now, one of those things is, of course, to study and to know the word and to seek to draw closer and to know more. But be faithful with what you already have and trust that the Lord will teach you what you need to know. I've asked the question of myself, and I think I've asked it in front of groups as well. How would our conduct change if I really believed that he could come back anytime? If I really have that deep down in my soul, does my conduct change? Well, it might, or it might not. If you are already faithfully doing everything that he has told you to do, then keep doing it. There's no, there wouldn't be any need to change. The only reason why we feel like we would scramble and do differently is if we don't feel like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing now. And I know every single one of us has shortcomings, places we're not everything that we know we should be because we're imperfect. And, if somebody thinks they're perfect, they're delusional and probably need to have somebody looking out for them. But so we know that about our humanity. So yeah, there's things we might do differently because we're not perfect. But if you are faithfully doing what he's given you to do, keep doing it. But never lose the urgency. Never lose that sense that it could be any time. And it is perfectly all right. And in fact, I think he even commands us in this way. And certainly, as those who love him and of those who desire his presence, why wouldn't we say, Lord, come quickly? Why wouldn't we earnestly desire that to happen? The only reason to hold back would be that there's more people. There's more people that need to be ready to come. And so when the time is perfect, when the time is right, when everyone who will come has come, that'll be the time. We don't know when that is. We cannot afford complacency. Our world is falling apart around us. And yeah, we should to some degree expect that. We should expect evil people to do evil things. And the Lord says that unless he comes in and changes us, we're evil. So that shouldn't surprise us, but that doesn't mean that we just let it go. It doesn't mean we just let it, that we don't ever stand up, we don't ever do anything about it. We shouldn't be resigned to it. We oppose evil, and we love the people around us enough to tell them the truth. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake.